Father, we do thank you for the Word of God, and we pray that you would truly use it in our lives and prepare us for that day when we shall see you face to face. I do pray that we would abide in you so that when we see you, when Christ returns, we would not be ashamed, but Lord, on the contrary, that we would have confidence. And Lord, we look forward to that day, and may you guide us in all that we do today. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, if you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. A couple people asked me if we're still in Proverbs, and I thought, wow. Well, that's a rhetorical question. Again, the last 3 weeks ago when we were here, we just looked at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which are favorite verses of mine and indeed favorite verses, I think, of a lot of people. Want to just kind of continue to go through chapter 3. And again, I'm not going to go through all of Proverbs in the same level of detail that I've been going through here these first few chapters. But the first 9 chapters kind of go in order. And after that, you have individual Proverbs. So we'll spend more time in the first half, probably than the second half. But what I want to read for now this morning is just verses 1 through 10. But before I do that, let me just rehearse this reminder that chapter 1 is really a definition of wisdom. You could say the theme of the book is chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And that's, you could say, it's kind of the theme of the book. It is wisdom, and the wisdom of God is the fear of the Lord. Chapter 1 then goes on and really is largely a warning about rejecting wisdom. And then chapter 2 is a statement of how it is that we obtain wisdom, particularly verses 1 through 6. He says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so shalt thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." And so that really is a statement of how it is that you obtain wisdom. And then the rest of chapter 2 speaks of how it works when you have wisdom. It is that process of loving the Word of God and seeking the Lord in His Word that is what will keep you in the right way. That is the way that the Lord uses to keep you in the way of truth and out of sin, and out of wickedness. It's the way He keeps you from the path of the wicked. And this is this is how sanctification works. You say, how do I know I'm a Christian? Well, on the one hand, we say it's because Christ died for my sins. Amen and amen. But what if you live in wickedness and you say, I'm a Christian because what Christ did for me? What does the Bible say about that? He that says he has fellowship with him and walks in darkness, what does it say? He lies. He doesn't do the truth, right? He doesn't have the truth. The evidence that you know him is that you keep his commandment. Okay? That's not legalism. That's just what the Bible, that's basically, I go back to the chapter 2 in my mind of Proverbs is one of the clearest statements of how it is that God keeps his children. He keeps his children through the fear of the Lord. And that fear of the Lord is described in the first part of the chapter, and how it works is the second part of the chapter. It's the means by which he keeps you from the wicked, and from walking in the paths of wickedness. Now, chapter 3 is an amazing statement of the blessings, the amazing blessings of wisdom. And if I can read verses 1 through 10, and it's kind of like five, if you could divide it into five sections. Well, I don't want to say divide it, but basically the first 10 verses begin with each two verses. One verse is basically a statement of what wisdom is, and then a statement of the advantage of wisdom. And he does this throughout verses 10. So let me just explain it as I read it. Notice verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Again, that's what wisdom does. Wisdom keeps his commandments. And the advantage or the blessing, verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Okay, so that's really eternal life, right? And peace. And then verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you, bind them about your neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Again, that harkens back to chapter 2, right? In other words, true wisdom binds the word of God to their heart, clings to the truth, clings to the commandments of God. Verse 4, here's the advantage. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now there again, you have, what is wisdom? It's to trust in the Lord. What is to trust in the Lord but to trust in his word? Not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. That is, in all your ways to know him, to live for him. And it's another way of saying committing your way unto the Lord, committing your works unto the Lord. So that everything you do is as unto the Lord. You say, if you do that, then he will direct your paths, or literally he will make your paths straight or plain or smooth. It could be translated. And, that's a huge blessing. That is a huge blessing. We sing that hymn sometimes. He leadeth me. I love that hymn. Or this Sunday, we're going to sing All the Way My Savior Leads Me. And I'll say one of the greatest privileges of being a believer and walking with the Lord is knowing that he is directing your path. He is making his way plain before your face. It's not that we want to do our way. We don't want to go our way. We want to go his way. And, as you see him leading you day by day, but this is one of the great blessings of wisdom. And then verse 7 is where we will pick up here. It says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And let me just observe here. When he says, be not wise in your own eyes, you know, that's our temptation, right? Our temptation is to think we know and to think we can figure it out on our own and to think we have wisdom. But the contrast is, and I find this interesting, it is the contrast. Okay, be not wise in your own eyes. Rather, what? Fear the Lord. There is a sense in which when you come to the fear of the Lord is the rejection of your own wisdom. I think of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3 when he said, if any man think himself wise, what does it say? He says, let him become a fool that he may be wise. And it is the fool that is wise in his own eyes, that thinks himself wise. There is a sense in which when you come to Christ, you realize you have no wisdom. And that is your wisdom. That your wisdom is Christ. It's in Christ. You don't have any on your own. It says, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. And it's true. The thoughts of this world, the wise of this world, are vanity, right? He says, instead of being wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. And this is wisdom. And in a summary, and in a sense, it's a summary of wisdom to depart from evil. That is wisdom. And that's why, as you look around the world and you see all that's going on and you see all these really quote unquote intelligent people, but what aren't they doing? They're not departing from evil. They love evil. And, they think they're wise. Why do they think they're wise?
Their worldly wives, maybe, but not.
Yeah. Why are they so proud? They're successful. They do know how to get along in this world. And they oftentimes are wealthy and they're often in charge and they're in control and they manipulate and they do their thing, right? But why are they fools?
I think they're doing it on their own.
Because they're going to hell. They're facing the wrath of God. So they might be wise in their own eyes. They might think they're living the good life. They may think they're so smart, but they're idiots. And I mean that in the kindest way, you know what I mean? But, and you say, this is the fool, right? Does the fear, the one thing necessary in this life, and it's the only thing necessary. It is not you have a certain level of life. It's not that you have certain things in this world. It's not that you have, whatever it is. It's not health. It's not long life here. It's not a good life. It's not the glory of men. None of that is even relevant. There's only one thing that matters, and that's that you depart from evil because, as I said, you can never go to heaven clinging to your sins. You can never draw near to God cleaving onto your sins. You can't. This is, again, what I say is one of my most fundamental responsibilities as a pastor is to continually remind you, every one of you, you cannot go to heaven clinging to your sins. You have to forsake them. And the only way you can forsake them is how? Through Christ. Through Christ. Now what people, again, what a lot of people do, and this is why, again, I have to warn, right? A lot of people, they come to Christ in name, but they don't forsake their sins. And that's a lie. You have to forsake your sin. It doesn't mean we're perfect. But when you're born again, you turn away from sin. I've been studying 2 Peter because I'm going to teach that eventually on Sunday morning. And it says this. It says, this is a very sobering statement talking about apostates. He says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You can't. I mean, let me put it this way. Until we're in glory, there's a sense in which we're in danger. You say, well, I'm in Christ. Yeah, but make your calling and election sure, right? If you walk in the truth, you're in Christ, right? Hebrews 3 says in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Cling to Christ, right? And turn away from sin. This is the great wisdom of the believer. It is to turn away from evil. And this is why sanctification really is at the heart of what the Christian life is. It's turning away from evil in your own hearts, in your own lives, day by day, moment by moment, starting with your thoughts. And as you yield to Christ, as you humble yourself before him, the Holy Spirit changes you. He changes your desires. He changes what you want. He changes what you live for. And this is the great wisdom of God. It is to depart from evil.
What was this, the chapter and verse reference in 2 Peter?
Chapter 2, verse maybe 18. It's the end of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 20. Will I go back to this? Well, we'll say more about it at the end of the chapter, so I'll forget about that. But let me just say, this is the great wisdom. It is to depart from evil. He says in verse 8, it shall be health to your navel and marrow to thy bones. And this is why to depart from evil is the greatest thing for your own health, for your own eternal health. But you know, it's even true for your physical health. Sin in all of its forms is just bad for you. I mean, it'll destroy you. Sin will destroy you. It'll destroy you in this life. It'll destroy you in the next life. And again, I would say Satan has a way of convincing us that the key to our happiness is to live in rebellion. And it's just the opposite. It's the complete opposite. To live in rebellion against God is just the guarantee that you will be miserable in this life and the next. You will not have peace. You will not have strength. It's physically, it's physically hard on you. But at any rate, verse 9 then, another statement of wisdom. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with thy first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And here's another principle, right? What does it mean when you fear the Lord, when you have true wisdom, what you will do, one of the evidences that you have true wisdom is you will honor the Lord first. Now, it's talking here, obviously, about finances, honoring the Lord with your money, giving to the Lord first, not last. But I want to argue that it's true of all of life. In all of life, you honor the Lord first. And people have a way of honoring the Lord second or third or last. And their own well-being or their own financial success or their own whatever comes before honoring the Lord. And the Lord has a way of testing this, and he really does in our lives, bringing us to places where the question is, will you put me first? I remember Dr. Mayhew out in Master's Seminary told us the story one time of a guy. Dr. Mayhew was a pastor before he was the dean at Master's Seminary at a very large church out in California. And he had a staff of pastors. And the one young guy was a pastor, and he was always financially in trouble. He just was always struggling. And finally, Dr. Mayhew told one of the other pastors to go talk to this guy and figure out what's going on. And what he discovered was that this person was not giving to the Lord financially. And his reason was that he was serving in the ministry, and therefore he didn't think that it was necessary to give financially. And his point was, Dr. Mayhew's point was, that you put yourself in a place when you don't give first, you really set yourself up in opposition to God. You see, our tendency is to think like the world. And this is how the world thinks. You know, the world thinks in terms of, I have so much income and I have to pay my bills first and do all this. But the way of the Christian is, when you have money, the very first thing you do is you give to the Lord. And then whatever's left, it doesn't mean that you give it all to the Lord. But what do you do when you give it to the Lord? first, when you give to the church first, when you give to his ministry first, what are you saying to the Lord? He's first. And it's all his. It's all his. And if he actually demanded it, he could demand all of it. But it's also a statement of what? It's a statement of trust. Again, it doesn't mean we should be foolish. It doesn't mean if you get something that you give it all to the Lord. And maybe you do that sometimes. I'm not saying you should never do that. But when we have financial success, we ought to always, or when we have any financial income, we ought to give first to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord tells you to do it. And you'll be blessed. Now, if you decide, and you know, I hope you all do give. I'm not here to tell you how much to give. I will say you should give of the first fruits. That's a biblical idea. You should give with a joyful heart. You should give abundantly to the Lord, and you should do it without the left hand knowing what the right hand's doing. So in other words, not to make a name for yourself, and not that anybody even knows how much you give, but you should give joyfully, you should give a lot, and you should give to the Lord first. And that is a principle. But I want to say, it's not just, if you decide to do that, there will come those times where you will be tested. And this happens every time when someone makes a commitment to do something, to obey the Lord, inevitably Satan will bring a temptation. Say, well, did you, you know, and it will make it very hard for you to do what you said you're going to do. And that's when you have to be kind of what I say, stubborn. And you just have to do it and trust the Lord. And the Lord honors that. The Lord honors when you honor him first. Now, it's true in everything. It's true in your time. Honor the Lord first with your time. It's not just a ritual. There's something to be said for first thing that you do in your day is seek the Lord. That you call upon him like David did in Psalm 5. My voice will you hear in the morning. It's first thing, go to the Word of God. Call upon the Lord. Ask him to teach you and submit your life to him and submit your day to him and submit your money to him. Submit everything to him. And you honor him first. You seek him first. Why? Because the Lord honors that. He honors those who honor him. Well, I say first and foremost because he deserves it, because he's the Lord of all, because he's God, very God, and because he controls everything in your life. Remember, he is sovereign. And the reason we fear the Lord is because he is the Lord, because he really is the Lord. He is sovereign. He is almighty. He is perfect in all his ways. Honor him first. Verse 10 says, "So thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." I don't think this is a promise that if a person gives financially that they're going to be wealthy. But I do think what it means is you will have what you need. And I will say God's not stingy. We all go through times of want and difficulty, kind of like the Israelites in the wilderness. Test of faith. But God always provides for his children. This is one of the great blessings of wisdom. You will never be in want when you honor him first and you seek him first. And then verses 11 and 12, he says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights." And one of the privileges of fearing the Lord and belonging to the Lord, you're his child, you're his son or daughter. And the way he always deals with his children is he always, I say always, I don't mean all the time, but in every case of a true child of God, they are chastised. In other words, when we disobey, he disciplines us. And it's tempting to grow weary of God's chastening, isn't it? But we're not to grow weary of it. Rather, we are to remember that the Lord corrects the ones that he loves, even as a father, his son who delights. Now, verses 13 through 20 are, I want to jump into these. These are some of my favorite verses about the blessings of wisdom. Let me read the whole section. Happy, or your versions might say blessed. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. The Lord by wisdom has founded the earth, by understanding has he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. And here he's largely comparing the benefits of wisdom, the blessings of wisdom, with that of financial wealth. And he says, the merchandise of wisdom is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than gold. And again, when you think about the world is constantly pursuing after money or the things that money can buy, the things of this life, the things that are temporal. And Solomon here is saying, listen, you know, blessed is the man, not the one who has all this wealth, not the one who has money, not the one who has gold and silver, but the one who has wisdom, the one who has the fear of the Lord. The one who departs from evil, that is the person who is truly blessed. That is the person that is truly happy and immeasurably happy. And isn't it true that the world is continually seeking after that which can never make it happy? Having money, having pleasure, having the glory of man, and reputation and all those things can never make you happy. They make you happy for a few moments. And they do. There is pleasure in wickedness, right? But it's fleeting and very short. But the truly, yea, eternally blessed man is the one who departs from evil and that fears the Lord. He says, verse 15, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things you can desire are not to be compared unto her. So the greatest, imagine having everything you ever wanted in this life, whatever it was, it can't even be compared to the blessings of wisdom. You say, what are they? Verse 16, length of days is in her right hand. I think that's eternal life. In her left hand, riches and honor. That's eternal riches and honor. That's not going to end when you die. That's not going to end in this life. Verse 17 is one of my favorite verses. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Now, that doesn't mean, again, that you never have a problem in this world. What does it mean, her ways are ways of pleasantness? And all her paths. What's that?
To get pizza after Bible study.
Well, that's true. That's a blessing. It's an internal blessing. Again, what has happened so often is today, with the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, they've taken all these things and made them primarily external, and saying that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy all the time, and they use verses like this to prove that. And that's not what God, I mean, we're actually told that if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. We're not promised that we're going to be wealthy in this world. We're not promised we're not going to be sick. And yet we have been promised that if we walk in the truth, that that way is pleasant. And it's inwardly. In other words, when you walk with the Lord and the Lord is first in your life and you seek Him first and you honor Him, you have increasingly, day by day, more and more peace with God and the knowledge that He is with you and He will never leave you or forsake you. His Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God, and we have His fellowship all the time. And so that our ways, the ways of wisdom are pleasant. All of our paths are peace. And when you walk in wisdom, the reason that her ways are pleasant and her paths are peace is because you have the Lord. You have the Spirit. You have His presence.
It's the difference of the world's hope and the hope that we have in Christ.
Absolutely.
We're sure that we know what we're going to get. And the hope in the world is that we get a better job or we get these other things, the things will become more pleasant.
Correct.
And even what your affections of a pleasant life are completely different. He changes us.
He does.
Thank God. He changes us completely.
He does. No, it's true. It's and you all heard what he said. I mean, could you all hear that? He does. He changes what we consider to be valuable, and as we, I mean, the world again sets its affections on things that do not satisfy. But as you walk with him, you're filled more and more with his peace. And a lot of that is that idea of contentment. It's being content with what he's given you. And you have that inward peace. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. Which is kind of a summary. We go back to this statement. The fear of the Lord, true wisdom, is everything. If you have that, you have everything. If you don't have that, you have nothing. Then he says in verses 19 and 20, the Lord by wisdom has founded the earth, by understanding has he established the heavens, by his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. I think he mentions this again in chapter 8, has a very similar passage. I think the reason that's here is because, if I can put it this way, I think what he's saying more or less is, when you talk about the value or the blessing of the fear of the Lord, the reason that it's the secret to life, the reason it's the tree of life, the reason that all her ways are pleasant, is because this whole universe is run by the Lord. It's his universe. He founded it in wisdom. He runs it in wisdom. And if you will be blessed, you must fear him. And you must depart from evil. Why? Because he hates evil. And the only way you can be blessed is if he blesses you. And the only way he blesses you is if you depart from evil. There is no other way. There's no other way. So this is why wisdom is to depart from evil. It is the fear of the Lord, because the whole universe is run by the Lord. When it says in, I love those verses, 1 Peter 3, which quote Psalm 34, the Lord, the eyes of the Lord are on who? The righteous. And his ears are open unto their prayers. But What's the rest of it? The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. It's so simple, right? It's so basic, but it's true, right? So never forget it. I go back to this again and again. Scripture, the truths of Scripture are very, very, at their most basic level, are very simple. It's just people don't obey them. People don't want them. Okay? But they're simple. See, what we do as Christians, what we often do as humans is we get all caught up in complicated theological debates and we miss the main point. And the main point is this. I can tell you the main point of Scripture over and over and over again. I show you in every book, every verse practically. It is to depart from evil. It's simple. And the Bible tells you how to do it. It does. And you get all caught up in arguments about words and theological debates and all that. And you know what? Just depart from evil. Just live for the Lord. Live for His glory. Obey Him. And seek Him in His word. And you know what? He gives you understanding as you depart from evil. You can't have understanding without departing from evil. You can't understand the Bible without departing from evil. You'll be confused. You'll be deceived. You'll deceive yourself. You'll deceive others. You must depart from evil. Why? Because the Lord blesses it. And He does. And He gives you the ability to do it. Right? Through the Lord Jesus. Now, one of the other great blessings of wisdom, and it is truly an amazing blessing of the believer. Let me see if I can cover this here. Verses 21 through 26 speaks about the fact that as, you know, when we walk in wisdom and we have the wisdom of the Lord, one of the beautiful things about having wisdom is we don't need to fear. It says, "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble." Now, well, let me just read through. "When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the destruct desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." I want you to observe that the reason everything is true there that you just said is, notice verse 26, "The Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." I ask you, in the context, whose foot does he keep from being taken? In the context. Exactly. Those who follow verse 21 and 22. This is what it describes. "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes." Let not what? What's he talking about? The knowledge of the truth. The word of God. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. In other words, it's the person that walks in the truth. "So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck." Now that person who's living their life by the grace of God, walking in the truth, that person shall walk safely. Again, that's chapter 2. You know, how is it that the Lord does it? He does it through the word of God, walking in the truth. Your way will be safe. Thy foot shall not stumble. What does it mean, your foot shall not stumble? Does that mean you'll go outside and you'll never stumble again in your life? I think that's what it's referring to. He said you're less prone to sin. People, you will not stumble into sin if you're filling your mind with the truth, walking in the truth, living in the truth. He says, Verse 24, when you lie down, you shall not be afraid. Yea, you shall lie down and your sleep shall be sweet. Why? Because you have a clear conscience. Because you're walking with the Lord. Now, verse 24 is a statement. Verse 25 is a command. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the desolation of the wicked when it comes. Well, when I think of that, I think of the great tribulation. And, you know, when I think of this, when it says, be not afraid of sudden fear, you know, we're warned throughout Scripture, the day is coming when destruction is coming on the earth, as it did on Sodom and Gomorrah, as it did on the world at Noah's day. That day is coming again, when God will judge the world with fire. And the temptation as the believer is to what? Is to maybe fear about that and say, I mean, honestly, when I look around and what's going on in the world, I'm tempted to fear. And I say, I'm honestly tempted to fear what's going to happen in our nation and what's going to happen in the near future. But we're told here expressly commanded, do not fear the desolation of the wicked. God will punish the wicked and God will bring judgment on the earth. But in Christ, we don't need to fear. Because the Lord shall be our confidence and shall keep our foot from being taken. I do believe, I'll just say a word. I do believe Christ will take his believers, his church, out of the world before the wrath of God is poured out on the world. Because he has told us in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we are not appointed to wrath. We're not under the wrath of God. Part of the point of the great tribulation that's coming on the world is the judgment of sinners. Isaiah 13, he's going to punish the wicked in the world. But he says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, or I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 5, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not appointed us to the day of the Lord, to wrath. In Revelation 3, verse 10, Christ told the church at Philadelphia, the faithful church, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from, or literally out of, the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. When the day of the Lord comes, it will come as a thief in the night. But it will not catch those who are in the light off guard. We are not appointed to wrath. And so we don't need to fear. This is a beautiful thing. Again, one of the most beautiful things about being a believer in Christ and having Christ is there is no reason to fear. As Elizabeth Elliot used to say, I don't think it was original with her, but fear God and nothing else. And when you fear the Lord and you depart from evil, there is nothing to fear because he is with you. If the Lord is with you, if God is with you, who can possibly be against you? God is sovereign. He's sovereign over the world. He's sovereign over Satan. He's sovereign over all the wicked. He is sovereign over everything in your life and what will come into your life. And he says he's for the righteous. He is for everything that comes into our lives is from him, and he loves us and cares for us. We have nothing to fear. And this is one of the most beautiful parts of truly being a believer in Christ. It is that we need not fear. Is the pizza here? My wife told me that I'm supposed to stop when the pizza comes.
I don't think you can do it.
I don't know. So I'll keep going to the pizza comes, but
I think you're more info holder.
So verse 27 through verse 30, just real quickly, speaks about how wisdom really deals with their neighbor. You know, most of what we've talked about is the blessing of wisdom and, you know, wisdom in relation to God and departing from evil. But a lot of departing from evil is how we treat our neighbor, right? Verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do it. Say not unto your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwells securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause if he have done thee no harm. And we could maybe summarize it this way, that where you have the fear of the Lord and depart from evil, you depart from evil in relation to your neighbor. You love your neighbor and you do good to your neighbor. Again, as Christians, obviously we're not perfect in these things. But I think it's true. If you're born again, what you can say in truth, not perfectly, but what you can say according to 1 John 4, you do have the love of God. If you're not born again, you don't have the love of God. If you're not born again, you might be a nice person and do nice things. But when you have Christ and Christ dwells in you, you have the love of God. And the love of God treats people, first and foremost, here's the key word, my favorite word, sincerity. Sincerity and truth. I'm convinced of this more and more. What really fundamentally describes the wicked is deception. They're deceivers. They're liars. They're hypocrites. When you're born again, it doesn't mean a believer is never ever guilty of hypocrisy. We can all be guilty of that at times, right? But fundamentally, when you're a believer, you deal with people sincerely. That is, you're not saying one thing to the person and inwardly saying something else. People do that. In fact, if you read about the Jesuits, they made a science of it. It's actually kind of sobering. If you ever heard of Blaise Pascal, famous for his math discoveries, but he was a French philosopher, but he wrote a book against the Jesuits. It's a fascinating book. It's called The Provincial Letters, and it's brilliant. And he actually went through and quoted at length the Jesuit writings and their view of casuistry. You know what casuistry is? It's your way of justifying wickedness. It's amazing that you couldn't even make this up. You know, so like this was the kind of thing they would say, like if you vowed to somebody that you were going to do something and you made a vow, but if while you were making the vow, you were inwardly saying, I'm not going to keep this vow, you don't have to keep the vow. That's the kind of thing they were doing. I mean, you could make this up, but it's wicked, right? Now, that's wickedness. Now, I will tell you, if you're a believer and you say to someone you love them, it's a reflection of what's in your heart. You love them. You know, it's not that you say one thing, but inwardly you're saying another thing. That's the difference between the righteous and the wicked, largely, right? And the righteous who have the love of God do love people. Not perfectly by any means. And again, no Christian is perfect in regard to these things, but it is fundamental aspect of the believer is they are sincere, right? And then he says in verse 31 and 32, envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Now that's the reason the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You as a human being right now, every one of us, every one of you, every one of us is either under the curse of the Lord or blessed by God. And it comes down to this. Are you among the wicked or are you among the just? And the just are those who are born again, justified by faith in Christ, who walk in the truth. And if you say, I'm justified by faith, but you walk in wickedness, when you say, when it says the house of the wicked and the house of the just, it has to do with how they live. The person who is just departs from evil. And this is my answer to the atheist, verse 34. Surely he scorns the scorner, but he gives grace. He gives grace unto the lowly. God scorns those who scorn him. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. There's no exception to those truths, right? I mean, that's why, I mean, the Word of God is so solid. It's a firm foundation. This is not the wisdom of men. This isn't possible. This is true in every case. The wise, who are the wise? Those who depart from evil, those who fear the Lord. The wise shall inherit glory. But shame shall be the promotion of fools. It's true 100% of the time. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I got through the chapter. That's hard to believe.
Before the pizza.
Does anybody have any questions or comments before the pizza comes?
Well, I'm thinking if we are raptured up,
yes,
we'll be so in awe of Christ, we won't be worried about our loved ones being taken.
Yeah, well, I mean, I would say this. I think when we're in glory, we will realize more than ever, I don't know how to say this, but what God does is just. And we will, and I think to some degree this is true today. I've often said this, you know, you have the imprecatory Psalms in the Old Testament where David wishes the curse of God on his enemies, who were God's enemies. And some people have a really hard time with those Psalms. And I say, I don't think, understood properly, I think you must understand that the righteous, those who are in Christ, delight in God's judgment, not in the sense that we... Well, let me just say, God always does what's right. He always does what is just. And even though we may not understand it at this time, we know that what he does is good. At the end of the day, when you come to Christ, and I know there are some people, and I've heard this, and you may have too, people that won't come to Christ because it would mean that their father or their mother is in hell because they didn't come to Christ. Something like that. And I would say to that, that's like being a double fool. I mean, if someone jumped off a cliff, would you say I'm going to jump off the same cliff because I didn't want them to jump? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. You have to leave those things with the Lord because you don't control them. You know, you be a testimony wherever you can. You be a light. You pray for your burden for them. But at the end of the day, you have to leave people with the Lord. And I say what, remember what Abraham said, will not the Lord of all the earth do right? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? He will do what is right. I would say there'll be no one in hell suffering unjustly. And there will be no one in heaven that deserves it. And that's kind of the beauty of the grace of God. See, what we have a tendency to think that somehow we do have a we all have this tendency, whether we acknowledge it or not. We have this tendency to think that God owes all people, every person, grace. But the truth is, grace by definition is not owed to anyone. Grace was not owed to me. I had no claim on God. Why he revealed himself to me, why the gospel was given to me, why I was raised in a Christian home and believed the gospel, I cannot explain. But I know this. I didn't deserve it, and God didn't owe it to me. Go.
God doesn't owe anybody to fish.
Correct. What God owes us is hell. That's what he owes us. And he doesn't owe us grace. That's a mystery. The purpose of his grace was to show his infinite goodness, which was not deserved. The pizza's not here yet, so I don't know.
No, carry on.
R.C. Sproul gave that analogy one time. I think it was of great. I forget. I don't know if I can repeat it off the top of my head, but it was very good. He was a teacher, you know, in college, and he had this. He showed grace one assignment. The students were supposed to hand in a paper or an assignment, and there were several that handed it in late. And he gave grace, and he let them hand it in late, and he didn't reduce their grade. And then later on in the semester, they did it again. And, you know, and people would hand it in late, and he gave them grace. And then at the end, the last assignment, he didn't let them hand it in late. When they handed it in late, he reduced their grade. And what did they all say?
Not fair.
That's not fair. And so he said, okay, you want fair. I'm going to go back and I'm going to reduce your grades from the past papers because that's what's fair. And see, we have this mentality that somehow God owes us grace because he's gracious. Grace, by the very definition of the word, is sovereign. It's not something that's owed. It's not owed to you. It's not owed to your loved ones. It's not owed to a sinner. When God punishes the wicked, he does, this is very hard for us to comprehend. It goes against our flesh. When God punishes the wicked, it's because he's good. You would not want a universe that was ruled by a God who didn't punish wickedly. Pizza's here. We'll end on that note. But on the other hand, we say to anybody today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Okay? I mean, he is the means by which you escape evil and escape wrath and have the hope of eternal life. But when people reject that, what can you do? You bear testimony. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that you have given us in your word. And we pray that by your grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, enable us truly to fear you and to depart from evil. Enable us to walk in the truth, to love you and to love your word and to walk in your ways. Lord, keep us from evil. Preserve us by your grace. And we just ask that you would accomplish in us, Lord, what only you can accomplish by your grace. And Lord, even as Lila expressed, Father, we do have concerns. We have burdens for people that we know, people that we love, relatives, friends. Lord, we leave them in your hands. We cannot change people. We can't make them believe on Christ. We can't make them fear the Lord or trust you. But Father, I do pray that you would work in the lives of your elect. And I do pray that we, by your grace, would be a testimony of the glory of Christ and the glory of the truth and the beauty of holiness. And I pray that we would offer you praise in all that we do and give you honor. Lord, bless our time around this food. We thank you for it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.